out of town, and I'm glad we're on Facebook Live and they're able to watch. And so the Solis family, hello. they're up north at Bishop, and hopefully they're able to go to the it's a local little store, and that's the only place where they have the Wi-Fi, and they're able to pick this up, and they didn't want to miss it. So just the introduction to this whole study. It's going to be this time a three-part study, and I want to start with just a simple and basic but yet hopefully very thorough introduction to what polemics is and why it's important for the church to understand what it is, and to gain an understanding of how it is that we can know the genuine in order to identify the false. What happens, and I've been seeing it happen more frequently, is that the church is asleep when it comes to being discerning. And sometimes not even being asleep, but more of being compromising in an almost mesmerized way. It's like just kind of taking for granted that the person who is teaching them is doing exactly what the Lord desires for them to do, and associates with people who are okay, and yet, you know, we're failing to be Bereans and really check out what's going on. Because I've always told you guys, you who are part of Refuge Bible Fellowship know that I've told you, don't ever take my word for it. And make sure that you're checking out exactly what I'm teaching, and pay attention. Because if there's any... If there's a moment in the life of this church to where I'm going in a direction that is not sound, I would encourage you, number one, let me know if you identify that. But secondly, if I don't pay attention, if I don't change direction, then please leave. Go somewhere else, you know. If I have nobody here listening to me, it's a good thing, because that's God telling me that, hey, listen, hey, buddy, you're definitely going in the wrong direction, and nobody's following, which you aren't worthy to follow because you're not speaking the truth. And so it's important. Polemics is a defense of the gospel, a defense of our faith from attacks from within. That's what polemics is. And I want to, this evening, just really start with, like I said, a good foundation upon which we could build on and go from there. I was really concerned, though, with how it was that I was going to approach the subject, because I don't want to appear as if I'm just here to be divisive and just start naming names and just going down this path of really being destructive within the church. That's not my aim. My aim, as I've said from the get-go, is to equip the church and to make you understanding and knowledgeable about what the Bible says about this subject. And so I want to start out with a word of prayer, and then we'll get into this evening's study. All right, so Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time that you've given to us. I pray, Lord, for your blessing, that you would help us to, as we study this this subject, Lord, that we would pay attention to Scripture, the instruction that is given, the commands that are given. Lord, that we would heed that, and we would understand that it's important for us to be discerning, to exercise that discernment, to really pay attention to the words that are being taught and the things that teachers are doing and not doing, and Lord, really choose, Lord, to sometimes confront those who are in error. And as we studied even this morning in Matthew chapter 18, If the brother does not receive that word, then there's a process to follow, Lord. But sometimes that's just not possible, and we just need to stay away from those who are going down the wrong path and teaching false doctrine, false theology, and the church is to be aware of those people and those movements and the things that they're doing. And so, Father, I pray for your blessing upon our time together, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 All right, so let's get started. Polemics. Polemics is defined as a strong argument or disputation, often used in relation to refuting errors of doctrine. I know that when we first started announcing polemics, people were looking it up in the dictionary and it's like, what exactly is polemics? It's just like argumentation, disputation of really any subject whatsoever. Well, when it comes to theology, when it comes to doctrine, it's specific. It's in regards to bringing really a strong argument against error that is being taught within the church. Doctrine is defined as that which has been taught. But doctrine, sound doctrine, is very specific to the Word of God in context. Doctrine is defined as that which has been taught, the teaching of God's Word in context and with proper interpretation. So those things are very important when it comes to the Word of God. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 through 5 says, if anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. Polemics is the strong attack and dispute against false teachers, false prophets, and false movements that are a direct threat to the well-being and sound growth and health of sound biblical doctrine within the church. Regarding what is false doctrine, there are teachings and introductions of even music, teaching curriculum for any age, associations with false teachers, prophets, and movements that can be seemingly harmless at first and even honorable. But it is learned that over time these things have an effect on the church that is debilitating and even deadly to the spiritual health of individuals within the churches and churches as a whole. And the only way that I will engage in this polemics, in this strong verbal or written attack against false teachers, false prophets, and false movements that are a direct threat to the well-being and growth of sound biblical doctrine within the church is if I have strong biblical grounds and a resounding command by God to do so. There was no way I was going to tackle this subject and anything that had to do with it unless that was true. If the Word of God says that I am to defend, sound the alarm, and identify when an enemy is in the camp and approaching the camp, and even infiltrated the church, then I have no other option than to defend, sound the alarm, and identify the enemy and make every attempt at equipping others to do that very same thing. It's a duty of mine. It's my responsibility, and I will be held accountable. To know something and not do it, to him it is sin. Sin. That's quite simple. It's quite clear, right? To be indifferent toward this issue is to be disobedient to what God has called us to do and commanded us to do. I can appreciate something that Karen had posted on her Facebook page. She said, quote, the early church feared heresy more than martyrdom. Well, those days have unfortunately come and gone. By my observation, today's church seems to fear the wrath of the world and the wrath of people more than the wrath of God. The church seems to fear the judgment of discontent, selfish and self-centered people rather than the judgment of a dishonored and misrepresented God. The tickling of the ear, the seeking to please man instead of seeking to please and honor and fear God. So, I believe that I do have strong biblical grounds and therefore possess a resounding command by God to engage in strong verbal and even if necessary written attack against false teachers, false prophets, and false movements that are a direct threat to the well-being and growth of sound biblical doctrine within the church. Specifically, speaking of Refuge Bible Fellowship. That's who I'm going to be directly responsible for and held accountable for, are those that have been entrusted to my care. And that I take as a great responsibility. And I do not want to ignore it. I don't want to turn the other way. I cannot. By any stretch of the imagination, I can't consciously turn away from that. The following, I believe, is evidence of biblical examples and mandates to be those watchmen on the wall, to sound the alarm, that are given to serving the Lord with tools to build in one hand. And I love this because I love to come alongside those who are willing to be warriors, to give their all, to just lay it all down. You know, when the dust settles, who's going to be standing, right? So some men and women who would come alongside and just do that very thing. It's wonderful to know that as we are called to be watchmen on the wall, to sound the alarm, to equip the brethren, to make sure that you are mature and well encouraged and built up in the Lord, that you will have the word in one hand and the sword of the Spirit in the other. That you are there at work with both, and that you are exercising the spiritual gifts that God has entrusted to you, being good stewards of those things. And so we sound the alarm when the enemy is approaching and equip the brethren, each other, to be discerning of false teachers, false brethren, and false movements. So I want to first take a look at, we're going to look at a lot of scripture here, because I want to make it abundantly clear what scripture has to say in regards to this subject. All right, so we don't want to miss this. We want to pay close attention. Let's first of all turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, which we covered about a month ago or so on Sunday mornings. I want to bring us back to that, and I want to read through with you. Because really, we're making the case for watching and being aware of the faults that are arising amongst the ranks. Jesus was speaking with his disciples, and it says here in Matthew chapter 16, verse 5, when the disciples reached the other side, they had forgotten to bring any bread. And Jesus said to them, "Watch and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." And they began discussing it among themselves, saying, "We brought no bread." But Jesus, aware of this, said, "O you of little faith, why are you discussing among yourselves the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive? Do you not remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000 and how many baskets you gathered? Or the 7 loaves for the 4,000 and how many baskets you gathered? How is it that you fail to understand that I did not speak about bread? Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Ding, 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 ding. I can just imagine, it's like, exactly, boys, this is what I'm talking about. This leaven is the false teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Watch and beware of the leaven of these two groups of people. Who were the Pharisees and the Sadducees? Well, they were the teachers of the time. They were the ones who were the leaders of the time. If Jesus was warning his disciples against the teachings of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, then we need to understand that he was warning them that they were teaching God's word without understanding. And therefore were considered false teachers by Jesus Christ. Who's Jesus Christ? Who's Jesus? He's the Son of God. Second in the Trinity, right? He's God. So God was saying, hey, listen, I'm identifying these two groups. They're being filled and they're teaching falsely. They're leading you astray. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He was giving strong warning to them. Today, there are too many people in the church who lack biblical discernment and are looking for signs and wonders to continue believing or maybe even to come to believe in the saving and sustaining power of God. It's like you're looking for an experience, an emotion, something that will wrap you up and really speak to you. And let me tell you that there's nothing wrong with emotion. There's nothing wrong with having an amazing experience with the Lord. But if that's what you're looking for, to confirm that it's God, then you will be easily duped. You need to first make sure that you're going to the Word of God and that you're hearing from Him by His counsel, His full counsel, the Word of God, the Scripture, by the Bible itself that is before our very eyes, and not looking for these signs and wonders that many people in Jesus' day and many people in our day are doing. Jesus warns against both of these human tendencies to look for those things. In these verses, people who are constantly looking for signs and wonders can be preyed upon by those who are greedy. And there are plenty who are looking for financial gain, and they are really preying on those who are susceptible, who are undiscerning, who have no idea what the Word of God says. It sounds good. It sounds like this is exactly the way it should be, right? Love the world and everything in it as it is, which is very compromising to the Word of God. But they're greedy. They seek to take advantage of people who are desperate to believe anything that would fit what they want to believe rather than what is the truth. People who believe they have the answer and are only looking for others who believe the same thing and desire to be affirmed but are falsely confirmed. Now, we can be confirmed in whatever it is that we want to believe in, but are we matching it up with the Word of God or with what everyone else's standard is? These are warned against by Jesus, and He gives this warning to His disciples. This is back again in Matthew chapter 16. Please turn with me a few chapters before that to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, verse 15. Jesus, again speaking, says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits." Again, I believe that Jesus was very clear, to the point, in giving warning to the disciples that there were false prophets in that day, and there are many false prophets today. Again, beware, be on the lookout. Be sober-minded. Know the difference between the false and the genuine. These wolves in sheep's clothing, they look, they speak just like any other sheep. And yet, when you do judge the fruit, in other words, when you are discerning of the fruit, right? We hear this in the world, "Hey, don't judge me," right? Sometimes people begin their little conversation with, "Hey, listen, don't judge me, but I," and then they go into something that they did or they're going to do, right? We are to be a judging people. We are to be a judging people in the sense that we are to be a discerning people. We should be able to judge, not for condemnation, but to recognize. We're doing it all the time. I just spoke a couple weeks ago about someone who doesn't have sound judgment we say, hey, this so-and-so doesn't really have sound judgment, so we're no longer going to consider this person for a leadership position within a company, right? We say that all the time. Why is it different for the church? Why is it different for the Christian? Don't practice judgment within the church, but practice judgment outside the church in the corporate arena. For leadership outside of the church, it's okay. And you will be dinged if you don't have sound judgment. But within the church, if you have any judgment whatsoever, it's looked upon in a negative way. And you're wrong. Hey, listen, that's all worldly stuff. The reason why the world says that is so that we will not hold them, right, or anyone else to the standard by which God has it in His Word. It's like when we call abortion murder. Oh, no, that's just woman's choice. No, it's murder. It's a child in the womb. Listen to the heartbeat. Look, it's a baby. It's a human being. God formed this baby in the womb and knew him or her before he was even in the womb. It's a baby. And so there, what happens is conviction comes. There's judgment. But we're not judging for conviction. We're just judging certain things to be truth or false. You better be practicing discernment on a regular basis. These sheep's clothing, these wolves in sheep's clothing, they look and speak like believers, but if you look closely, their fruit will give them away, or the lack of fruit. Did you know that 80% of cults are made up of previously confessing evangelical Protestants? 80%. 80%. That was a hard one to receive and accept. 80%. And I say professing evangelical Protestants, because it's hard to believe that that many genuine believers have been duped by that many cults. It's like, perhaps, but that's just amazing to me. Today's false prophets are those who say they have been given divine knowledge of future events. But these also include those that teach and preach God's word. In other words, teachers of the Bible. Be careful and do the work of the Berean, testing to see whether what is being taught is true in good, sound biblical context. Anyone who says that you're being divisive and just like to argue, just because you're asking for clarification, sometimes we can ask for clarification, and I hope we're doing that. Whenever, you know, if something comes across Facebook, any kind of social media, you're like, it's like sometimes that dog whistle that dogs hear, right? It's like you hear it, no one else might hear it, but you kind of turn the head a little bit. You know, it's like, ask for clarification. Don't blast them on social media, okay? Also, be respectful on social media, and do like a PM. Do a private message and say, hey, listen, I didn't get this quite, like, maybe I was looking at it differently, but is this what you meant? And get clarification before you blast them on social media. Sometimes you're accused of being divisive when you are just asking for someone to give sound biblical reason for why they're making the statement that they're making. You know, just a question. I'm just asking this question. I'm not trying to be divisive. I'm just trying to really understand what you're saying. Don't get defensive. And sometimes people have a tendency to just plain get defensive. They put the wall up and they don't want to answer any questions whatsoever. They just put the wall up. And that's it. It's end of conversation. They may, which most do, have a personal agenda that is contrary to the Word of God. And again, you'll know them by their fruit. Even the Apostle Paul said, not that I have already obtained. And I love this. This is the humility of the Apostle Paul, which, by the way, would run circles around any one of us in this room. He knew Scripture inside and out. And if this was a man that says, I have not arrived, I haven't come to the place to where I can tell you I have perfect knowledge of Scripture and I have it all figured out. Let me tell you all about it, right? That wasn't the Apostle Paul. He said this, "Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." I love those verses. Because again, it speaks of the humility of the Apostle Paul. And he is the one that was writing to many of to Timothy. He wrote to him, warning him of some of these things that were going to happen in the last days. He was telling Timothy, hey, listen, don't be fearful, don't be timid. Be strong in the Lord. Be courageous, right? And yet he himself said these words. And listen, for us, we need to forget what lies behind, not everything that we've arrived, but pressing on toward the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. In other words, our eyes are focused on heaven. Our prize is Jesus Christ. Once we get there, oh man, we're in all of his glory for all eternity. It's over. Game, it's done. It's done. We're home. Until then, there is our faith. It's to be contended for. We are to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We are to be discerning. We are to be steadfast and immovable in the Lord. Paul, a student of the Scripture, second to none, said that he did not dare say that he had arrived and had it all perfectly figured out, but was forgetting all that was behind to focus on straining forward and toward that goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That's what I want to encourage you with as well as we move along through this study. His focus was Jesus, not self, not any personal agenda. Turn with me now to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23. So far, we've just touched on two different places where Jesus taught and warned, right? Here we have 29 verses that Jesus warned the disciples about the scribes and the Pharisees. Verse 1, and I want to take the time to read this so you see it for yourself, your own eyes. We're reading Scripture. Matthew chapter 23, verse 1. It says, "Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, 'The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. So do and observe whatever they tell you, but not the works they do. For they preach, but do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on people's shoulders. But they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. They do all their deeds to be seen by others. For they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long, and they love the place of honor at feasts and the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces and being called rabbi by others. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher. And you are all brothers. And call no man your father on earth, for you have one father who is in heaven. Neither be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Christ. The greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces, for you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel across sea and land to make a single proselyte, and when he becomes a proselyte, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourselves. Woe to you, blind guides, who say, 'If anyone swears by the temple, it is nothing. But if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he is bound by his oath.' You blind fools. For which is greater, the gold or the temple that has made the gold sacred? And you say, 'If anyone swears by the altar, it is nothing. But if anyone swears by the gift that is on the altar, he is bound by his oath.' You blind men. For which is greater, the gift of the altar that makes the gift sacred? So whoever swears by the altar swears by it and by everything on it. And whoever swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And whoever swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits upon it. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside also may be clean. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you build the tombs of the prophets and decorate the monuments of the righteous, saying, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have taken part with them in shedding the blood of the prophets. Thus you witness against yourselves that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up, then, the measure of your fathers. You serpents, you brood of vipers, how are you to escape being sentenced to hell? Therefore I send you prophets and wise men and scribes, some of whom you will kill and crucify, and some you will flog in your synagogues and persecute from town to town, so that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the sanctuary and the altar. Truly I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. Now we read those verses. First of all, let me ask you, who spoke those verses? Who spoke those words? Jesus. Jesus was truly perfect in all his ways. Was he perfect in those words? He was. He had just told them, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, right? And here he gives ample examples of exactly what their false teaching was. Over and over and over and over again. That's why for me, as I was going through and just with this section of Scripture, I could say, you know what? I will do as Jesus did. I will go through and I will go ahead and review the things that I know today are prevalent within the church that are an attack from within. And I will identify that which is false. I'll make it known to you. And I'll make sure that we are discerning, that we understand exactly where there's error in what it is that we are to stay away from. Because my Lord laid it out very well and clearly just in these verses. These were the false teachers of the day. They're not called Pharisees and scribes and Sadducees today. They're called different things. They come by different names. But please know that they're out there. They've not gone away. They've only increased in number. Beware of those who seek titles, are filled with pride, who say one thing but do another. Don't do as I do, but do as I say, right? Those who seek gold and silver, power and prestige, position. Matthew chapter 24, verses 24 and 25 says, for false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders, so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. You know, Jesus is saying, hey, listen, you have no excuse. I told you before it was even going to happen. These things will take place. So make sure that you are sober-minded, you're clear, you see things clearly, you're in the know according to my word, and you are prepared. You are prepared. Jesus was very clear. Jesus gave the warning of false prophets and teachers that would infiltrate the church. So identify them, do not follow them, or listen to them. And this is very clear instruction. Any question about that? We can go to other areas of the New Testament and in the Gospels and see where Jesus gave further instruction. But I believe that that makes a case, no? There are further biblical warnings. Paul talks about fierce wolves that are there to devour the flock. Turn with me to Acts chapter 20. And we're starting in verse 26. So Acts chapter 20, verse 26. Paul was visiting the Ephesian elders, and he was gathering together with them, and he knew that this was the last time that he would meet with them. And so he was giving them a word of instruction and also warning. So I want to read the warning here, starting in verse 26. Verse 26, we begin, says, "Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock, in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them." What loving words. It's like the Ephesian elders were coming, and they were all gathered around, and the Apostle Paul wanted to share with them one of the most important things that they needed to know. Fierce wolves are going to come in and make every attempt to devour the flock. You guys need to stand. Stand in the truth. Do not allow this to happen. Fight. Do not lay back. You need to shift forward. You need to do everything you can to make sure the flock is well taken care of, fed, tended to, loved on, and are discerning. They know the truth. Paul was clearly warning the Ephesian elders to beware of what was about to happen, and did happen, and is happening today. These fierce wolves do not care about sparing one soul. They don't care about your soul. They don't want to spare your soul from hell. They say, well, you know, it needs to be pleasurable. At the expense of our holiness, really? No. They seek to steal, kill, and destroy, just as their father, the devil, seeks to steal, kill, and destroy. They do arise from within. Let's not be... think that it doesn't happen. It happens, and it is happening. There, people are arising from within the church. Be careful. Men speaking twisted things, perverse things, twisting scripture to fit their own agendas, to draw away the disciples after them. This is their character. Be careful when you are following a personality. Or a person rather than Jesus Christ. Is it really about Jesus Christ? Or is it the power in the man or church or the movement? Be careful. I mean, I just pointed out this morning about something that is public knowledge. Jesse Duplantis is asking for $54 million to buy his own jet, right? A little bit more efficient. You know, he can get from point A to point B without stopping at point A, point 8.2 or whatever, you know what I mean? It's like nowhere in between. He just goes from one place of the world to the other because the world, he's the only person who can go all over the world to spread the gospel. And his gospel is no gospel at all. Is it about him? Just be careful. Be careful if you're following a name. If you think that someone, they can make no mistake. That everything they say, do, you know, the way they lead people and all that is all good. Be careful. Just be careful. Be discerning. Be willing to walk away. If there's false teaching and it just doesn't cease to come from the pulpit, walk away. Be willing to, like, hey, listen, hey, I've done everything I can. I've gone to the pastor. And if I can't go to the pastor, maybe I go to one of the associate pastors, one of the assistant pastors, admin pastors, whatever you want to call them. And I've asked them to clarify, why is it that this is going on? And there's no clear answer. There's no, you know, correction or anything like that. Then listen, have the courage to walk away. Go somewhere else where there is sound teaching. Because it's dangerous to stay in that place. You get desensitized, and pretty soon you start spewing out the same stuff as everyone else. Have you assumed everything said and written is sound doctrine, or are you still testing whether the person is sound in his teaching? Do the work of the Berean. Turn with me now to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. So the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, begins by writing, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. The Apostle Paul wanted to make sure that Timothy, who was a pastor in Ephesus, knew exactly what was coming up. There will be people who just have itchy ears. They want to hear what they want to hear. They want to be told that all will be well and things that just suit their own needs. You know, let me tell you that this is not your best life now. For the Christian, this is the worst it's going to get. For the unbeliever, this is the best it's going to get. So this isn't it. This whole life is about being consecrated unto the Lord, going through the process of sanctification. Are you growing in the Lord? Are you maturing as a believer in Christ, in understanding and in walking in the truths of God's word? These people, these itchy ears, heap up the false teachers. That's why more false teachers are creeping up within the church, because more people want to hear things that really suit their own needs. It's like, I want you to be a motivational speaker. Great, then you have Stephen Furtick. Good for you. Joel Osteen, go sit in the stadium. You'll hear a good motivational speaker. But he is not a teacher of the word. Itchy ears heap up false teachers. Sometimes people hop from one church to another looking for someone who will really just tickle their fancy. Like, I want someone who really will really suit my needs. Well, how about just looking for a place where there's good biblical sound teaching? And then go be a part of that church and pour into that church. Be a part of what God's doing in that church. Build that place up. Because from what I understand, there's fewer and fewer around that are simply teaching the word. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. starting in verse 19. These are all great studies, by the way. You can go through these scriptures on your own and really break them down. And I would encourage you to do so. But my intention is not to break it down, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. We would be here for a long time if we were doing that. But my intention this evening is to help us understand that there's an abundance of examples within Scripture. This is just the New Testament. We can go into the Old Testament. Of areas where you and I, the disciples, are being warned. False teachers are going to arise from within. Be ready. Be discerning. And we see this from starting in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, all the way through chapter 2. Verse 19 says, "And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing up upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell, and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment, if he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, if by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, and if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials." Amen. "And to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passion and despise authority. Bold and willful, they do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones, whereas angels, though greater in might and power, do not pronounce a blasphemous judgment against them before the Lord. But these, like irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed, blaspheming about matters of which they are ignorant, will also be destroyed in their destruction, suffering wrong as the wage for their wrongdoing. They count it pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions while they feast with you. They have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. They entice unsteady souls. They have hearts trained in greed, accursed children. Forsaking the right way, they have gone astray. They have followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved gain from wrongdoing, but was rebuked for his own transgression. A speechless donkey spoke with human voice and restrained the prophet's madness. These are waterless springs and mist driven by a storm. For them, the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved. For, speaking loud boasts of folly, they entice by sensual passions of the flesh those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. For if, after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. What the true proverb says has happened to them. The dog returns to its own vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire." It's a word of warning from the Apostle Peter. both for those who would turn away from the faith. That's why I tell you, be discerning. Make sure that you stand in the truth. Don't be duped. Don't be deceived. Be a student of the Word of God. Be in devotion. That devotion time with the Lord in His Word is so important. We need to know what's before us. We need to know how to have the Word be a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. Hide His Word in our hearts that we might not sin against Him. Those things we ought to know. A few more sections and we'll wrap up. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 14 through 18. Says, therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by Him without spot or blemish and at peace. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. You, therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. What a heart. And Peter knew very well what it was to fall short and to be restored by the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was giving this warning, hey, listen, there are some that are ignorant and they twist scriptures. And it's all to their own destruction. But let not yourself be taken down this path. We need to test the spirits, as it says in 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And finally, Titus. In Titus chapter 1. Verses 6 through 16. And this is the last section of Scripture, the last portion that we're going to go over. It says, if anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife and his children, this is the qualification for elders, by the way, and his children are believers and do not and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination, for an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silenced, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. One of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and the commands of people who turn away from the truth. To the pure all things are pure, but to the defiled and unbelieving nothing is pure, but both their minds and their consciences are defiled. They profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. As, again, teachers of the word, going back to verse 9, it says that for the elder of the church, for the teacher, for the pastor, the reason why we are to hold firm to the word that is trustworthy is to be able to teach it, but also to be able to rebuke those who contradict it. And so again, just another example and evidence to the fact that we are to contradict or to go up against those who contradict sound doctrine. And so, hopefully, you are of great understanding now that we've laid this biblical foundation, that as we come together next Sunday, we will then be able to identify so many different things that have infiltrated the church, and we will give biblical reasons why they're in error and why we should stay away from those things. It's for this reason that I believe it's my responsibility as a Christian, and especially as your pastor, to bring to you an awareness of what some false teachers and false prophets are teaching, why it is false, oppose the sound doctrine, why you should be concerned with it, and again, stay away from it for your own spiritual sake. For the next 2 weeks, skipping Father's Day, I will be covering things like NAR. Are you familiar with NAR? New Apostolic Reformation. We'll be talking about that. We'll be talking about the ecumenical movement. Are you familiar with that? You will be after we get through. You will know exactly what that is. Do you know what IHOP is? They have great pancakes. International House of Prayer. Okay, we'll take a look at that. People like, and I mentioned him earlier, people like Stephen Furtick, the whole Hillsong family movement, Hillsong in its entirety, Bill Johnson and Bethel, and people like Joyce Meyer, Paula White, Beth Moore, Jesse Duplantis, Kenneth Copeland, Priscilla Schreier, Contemplative Prayer, and so much more. I mean, I can just continue on down this path. And I know that there are some bookstores that have these authors that I wish we could just trust and go into these bookstores and buy whatever is on the shelf. But listen, you need to know the background and understand why these things in people are dangerous. It's not just because I'm saying it. I'm going to give examples. I will be circling, underlining. I will be doing this thing. I have this neat gadget now that I can play with. And what I want to do is I want to lay, just as I laid out the reason why I believe I'm responsible for and will be held accountable to make sure that you are discerning and understand the errors of some teachers that are out there, that you need to be equipped to discern those people. And you make the choice. You make the decision whether you're going to stay away from those people or not, those movements or not. It's really up to you. At the time, it's like the Apostle Paul. I can say, hey, listen, I've taught to you the whole counsel of God. I've warned you amply. I've laid it all out. And then it's up to you to go through the evidence and make your own determination. And then it's on you. I pray that you would make good choices in what you allow into your life, in what you remove yourself from and turn away from. I'll do my best to make sure that there are plenty of examples of the issues with these people, movements, even lyrics. Why biblically they are dangerous, and we need to be discerning. We need to be watchful and beware of false teachers, fierce wolves in sheep's clothing. Remember that? That do not care to spare the flock, but seek to destroy people and rot them spiritually, advancing at your expense, with their own power, prestige, and riches, their name to get out there. I want to end with a couple quotes here. One is, these quotes are just wonderful. J.C. Ryle says, "If we would hold fast that which is good, we must never tolerate or countenance any doctrine which is not the pure doctrine of Christ's gospel. There is a hatred which is downright charity, that is, the hatred of erroneous doctrine. There is an intolerance which is downright praiseworthy, that is, the intolerance of false teaching in the pulpit. Who would ever think of tolerating a little poison given to him day by day? If men come among us who do not preach all the counsel of God, who do not preach of Christ and sin and holiness, of ruin and redemption and regeneration, and do not preach these things in a scriptural way, then we ought to cease to hear them. We ought to act upon the injunction given by the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. Cease, my son, to hear the instruction which causes to err from the words of knowledge." And he was quoting Proverbs 19:27. And one last one by John MacArthur. I love this. "I don't need to be clever. I just need to be faithful. I don't need to figure out the culture. I just need to figure out the Bible. I don't need to find out what I think people might like. I just need to know what God desires. I serve God. I proclaim His word. I feed His church. I preach His gospel. All the definitions of what I do are from heaven. None of them are from earth." And we'll end with that, because I believe that truly, as I've laid out example after example, beginning with Jesus' own words, how it is that we are to warn against these false teachers and prophets who have come up within the ranks of the church. Amen?
Amen?
All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, again for this time that you've given to us. And I do pray for your blessing, your anointing, Lord, that as we do continue down this path, Father, that you would make it abundantly clear, according to your word, how it is that some of these teachers and movements and bands, Lord, are in error, and how it is that we as your people should be discerning. We should judge, be able to judge whether something is sound doctrinally or not sound. If someone is teaching what is false and someone who is teaching that which is genuine, certainly the Word of God in context and with right interpretation. And so, Lord, I pray, Father, that we would ourselves, as perhaps we've written some notes, would go back and look over the sections of Scripture that we've covered this evening and see for themselves. I pray, Lord, that you would give us discernment, and Lord, we would continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so be with us this evening as we go home. I pray, Lord, for traveling mercies as we do that. And I pray, Lord, that we would continue to fix our eyes upon you, the prize that we strain forward to one day know for all eternity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.